Song of Solomon, the chapter 1, commencing to read at the opening verse. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savour of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. I am black but comely. O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon, look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of camphire in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair, thou hast dove's eyes. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved. Yea, pleasant also, our bed is green. The beams of our house are cedar, and our rafters of fir. Amen. We trust this morning the Lord will bless the reading of his inspired and infallible word to all our hearts as it has been read publicly in God's house this morning. Verse of scripture I want to take as my text this morning is found in the verse 13 of Song of Solomon chapter 1. It reads, a bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. With the word of God open before us, we'll unite our hearts together in a word of prayer and seek him now for his blessing upon the preaching of his word. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank thee this morning for the word of God. We thank you that we have a more sure word of prophecy, and it is as a light that shineth in a dark place. We rejoice, Lord, that thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, we would ask this morning that thy word will shine in all its fullness and in all its glory. We realize that the central theme of thy word is Christ and him crucified. And Lord, it is our prayer that as we come to look into thy word, that the central theme of this book will be expounded, will be uplifted, and will be presented. We realize that Christ is the one whom sinners need. We realize, Lord, that without the Savior, they're lost, they're undone, they're without hope, and they're without God in this world. Lord, we pray that they will find the Savior, that the Savior will find them. We ask for thy people. Oh Lord, we realize we need the Lord. We desire to know more about Christ. We desire, Lord, to be closer drawn to the one who loved us and gave himself for us to be a sacrifice for our sins. We pray this morning that with the fullness of the power of the Holy Ghost, that thou wilt fill the preacher now to make plain, make clear, and uplift the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask for the Spirit to go nigh into the hearts of all men, to apply this word with power and with the blessing of the Father. We ask that thy word this day, according to thy promise, will not return unto thee void. Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name and for our Savior's sake. Amen. Amen. I want to begin this morning by asking each one a question. Or perhaps I could put it another way. I would like each one to ask themselves a question. That question is very simply this. How much do you value the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? What does Jesus Christ mean to you? See, that's the question that the Shulamite bride in the book of the Song of Solomon was seeking to answer in the verse of scripture that I have taken to be my text. She says, a bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. The bridegroom who in this book typifies and foreshadows the well-beloved, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're in absolutely no doubt that the well-beloved is a picture of Christ. For you'll remember at the Savior's baptism, there came a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so every time we read about the well-beloved or the beloved in the scriptures, we're reading of Christ. And here is a picture of Christ. He has already spoken to his beloved, the Shulamite, the bride, who of course in this book of the Song of Solomon typifies or foreshadows the bride, the church of Jesus Christ, or the individual believer. And he has just assured the bride of his love for her. If you look at verse 9, you will see that he speaks to her concerning her value unto him. He says, I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. If you turn in your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 10 and the verse 29, you will discover that the horses in Pharaoh's chariots, or the horses in Egypt, were the most valuable animal. The Egyptians valued the horse more than any other animal. And you'll read there in 1 Kings 10 and 29 that some 150 shekels was given for a horse in one of Pharaoh's horses in his chariots. So you will see that there was a great price put upon these horses. And the beloved is saying unto his love, I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses. You're of great value to me, greater value than any other. And of course we're reminded, and we know from the scriptures, that the Lord Jesus Christ put the greatest value upon his church, upon his people, upon those whom he has redeemed and bought back unto himself with his own blood. For he paid the greatest price in the cross of Calvary when he shed his blood, when he laid down his life, a sacrifice for sins to redeem you from sin unto God. So he assures us this morning that he loves us, that we his people are valued in his sight. Aye, we're of more value. We're of the greatest value in his sight. Then if you look at verse 10, you will notice that the bridegroom not only assures the bride of her value, but he assures her of her comeliness or her beauty. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. You will discover that the groom speaks or assures her that he sees a beauty in her, even though she does not feel beautiful or lovely in herself. If you look at verse 6, she says, look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. She says, look not upon me. She does not feel beautiful in and of herself. She does not feel comely in and of herself. But the groom assures her that in his eyes, she is beautiful. She is comely. What is the secret of this? Well, I think you will notice that it was not a natural beauty of herself that he was attracted to, but it was what she possessed that made her comely or beautiful in his sight. He says, thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. What this woman possessed made her beautiful in the eyes of her beloved. Men and women, that is true of the church of Jesus Christ. That is true of every believer in Christ. We possess nothing within us that would attract the Lord Jesus to us. We possess no righteousness of our own that would endear us to God or to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what God has given us in Christ endears us to Him. What we possess in Christ makes us beautiful in His sight. And you'll notice that it was the chain of gold. And gold speaks of purity. Gold speaks of that purity in Christ. And we possess in Christ a righteousness, a pure righteousness. Makes us beautiful and lovely in His sight. You'll see that she had rows of jewels. These made her lovely too. And when we possess the purity of Christ's righteousness signified by the gold and the many fruits of the Spirit signified by the jewels, then Christ beholds us as beautiful, as comely, as lovely in His sight. Even though there are times when we feel anything but spiritually wholesome or lovely, the Lord assures us by what we possess, He thinks much of us. So you can see that the groom has just spoken of his love and what he thinks of his bride. And when the bridegroom had assured his bride of his love and how he felt toward her, then she responded in kind. And she declares how she feels towards her well-beloved in verse 13. And she says, "A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me." And surely it also reminds us that when Christ's love is made known and manifested to us, it stirs up our love for Him. It helps us, it makes us to express or declare or show forth our love to Him when His love is manifested and made known unto us. When we sing His praise, when we read His word, when we hear it declared and preached, when we partake of the sacrament of the table of the Lord, it should stir up our love for Him. So that we express and declare and determine in our souls to show forth His love to us. I want us to simply ask ourselves this morning, what did Christ mean to the bride when He was expressed or put forth as a bundle of myrrh? And as we examine what Christ the Beloved meant to the Shulamite, I want us to ask the question, does Christ mean the same to me? Why did this woman liken her beloved unto a bundle of myrrh? Well, firstly, I put it to you that the myrrh had a preserving element within it. The myrrh was preserving. And if you turn over in your Bible to John chapter 19, and the myrrh was used for to preserve. One chapter in my love, 19, and the verse 39. John chapter 19 and the verse 39. The Lord Jesus has been crucified. He has been put to death and on the cross He is dead. And it says, "There came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes." You'll notice that he brings the spices. He brings the myrrh and the aloes, about 100 pound weight. "Then took they," that is Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, "they took the body of Jesus and wind it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of Jews is to bury." It was the custom among the Jews. In fact, we're led to believe that first and foremost, it was the custom of the Egyptians to embalm the dead. And they would embalm them in myrrh, because myrrh protected the body, or it certainly slowed down the body from the corrupting effects of death. You remember when Joseph was sold as a slave into Egypt, that his brothers sold him into the hands of the Ishmaelites. And we're told in Genesis chapter 37, in the verse 25, that when they went down there, they were traveling with them and carrying with them balm and myrrh. No doubt they were going to sell that myrrh in Egypt so that the dead bodies of the Egyptians would be embalmed within it to preserve or to slow down the effects of death upon the dead bodies. By the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, that custom had also passed unto the Jews. The dead body would be taken, it would be bound in linen, and it would be packed with the sweet spices and the myrrh. The myrrh was one of the preeminent spices that was used to preserve the dead bodies as they were prepared for the burial. Men and women in the spiritual realm, Jesus Christ, I put it to you as our bundle of myrrh. You see, Jesus Christ not only preserves us from the effects of death, but he will fully and finally, completely eradicate the power and the effects of death from the one who is born again, from the Christian. I read in Hebrews 2 and 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he that is Christ also himself likewise took part of the same." In other words, he became man, a real man, flesh, bone, blood, that he likewise through death might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Oh, death has a cruel hold upon mankind. It will take us down into the grave. It will destroy our bodies. Remember what Job said, "Though after worms destroy this body, it will return to dust and ashes because of the curse of sin." Yet Jesus Christ himself became man, that through his death on the cross, he might completely deliver us from the powerful effects of death. Oh, we may die, our bodies may be laid in the grave, but on the resurrection morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, we will arise in his likeness. This corruption shall put on incorruption. This mortal body shall put on immortality. We shall rise in his likeness. We shall be like him, and we shall forever be with the Lord to live in the eternal state in these bodies that have been perfected on the resurrection morning. The Christian can say like the Apostle Paul, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" The sting of death is sin. The strength of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I put it to you this morning that through the victory of Christ, our bodies will not be left to the corruption of the grave. We sang about it in Psalm 103, that he came to redeem. Christ not only redeems our souls, but he has redeemed our bodies. And that final and full redemption will take place when we rise the last day to be with Christ. Myrrh was used to preserve the body from the effects of death. So too Jesus Christ not only preserves us, but he completely takes away the effects of death that it will have upon us when he raises us to incorruption. If you turn over to Esther chapter 2, you will see another preserving quality of the bundle of myrrh. Esther chapter 2. And the verse 12, at this point in history, the king was seeking a bride, a wife. And of course, it was King Ahasuerus. And it tells us now when every maid's turn, he brought all the maids from the various provinces in his kingdom. It was the Medo-Persian kingdom. It says, "Now when every maid's turn was come to go in to King Ahasuerus," Esther 2 verse 12, "after that she had been 12 months, according to the manner of women, for so were the days of their purifications accomplished, to wit 6 months with oil of myrrh, 6 months with sweet odors, and with other things for the purifying of the women." And so the women were to be brought before the king, the young women from whom he would choose his bride. But before they would stand before the king, they had to go through this process that has been described. 6 months they would be treated with myrrh of aloes, and 6 months with sweet odors. Matthew Poole in his commentary tells us the significance of the myrrh when he says it was useful for making the skin clean, smooth and solid. In other words, it was believed to be some natural beauty lotion, as Mr. Spurgeon put it, to keep away the wrinkles and the stains. I used to remember sitting on the shelf as a little boy, and I visited my grandmother. It was oil of Ulay. I don't know what it is today, but in these ladies' days, it was myrrh. And it preserved them from the decay. They believed that it would keep the skin pure and wholesome. And before they would come into the king, they had to go through this process. And again, I point you to the spiritual realm, because it's the besetting sin that would bring upon us decay. It is besetting sin that wrinkles the complexion of the believer. It's besetting sin that takes away our beauty. It is sin that brings decay to the Christian life. But I tell you this morning that if we continually apply the lotion of Jesus Christ as we walk the highway to heaven, I tell you we'll feel as fresh, as fit and as beautiful as the young women. It's Christ that keeps us spiritually beautiful before God, before our fellow man, believers. And if we are to persevere, and if we are to avoid the decay of backsliding, then it's imperative we constantly apply Christ to our lives. He is our bundle of myrrh. He preserves us from the effects of death. He preserves us from the effects of decay that would come upon us spiritually by sin. I wonder this morning, is Christ your bundle of myrrh? I want to point out something else. Not only, if you turn back to Song of Solomon chapter 1, you look at our text again, the verse 13, you'll see not only was the myrrh, it had a preserving element within it, but you'll notice that it was present with the bride at all times. He says, a bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night twixt my breast. There were three types of myrrh. There was the sprigs of myrrh that were tied in a little bundle. Then there was a bag of myrrh. It was put in a little bag. And then there was the oil that was extracted from the myrrh. It seems to be that the myrrh that the bride is speaking about was probably the little bag of myrrh. But whatever it was, it seems to be that she had it tied around her neck in some sort of lace or chain. And from the context, it is clear that that myrrh was with her at all times. And isn't that true of the Christian? We can say that Christ is with us at all times. Didn't he say to his disciples before he ascended into heaven, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world or the end of the age. There never need be a time in the Christian life when you feel Christ is not with you. There never need be a time in the Christian life when you feel abandoned by your Savior. He has promised, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And if you look at the context of this passage, you will see that there are some times that are described when she had this myrrh with her. If you look at verse 12, you will notice that she was present in a time of danger. It says, while the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the sweet smell. She was in the presence of the king. I take it to be, and I know there's different interpretations of the Song of Solomon. If you see two characters in this book, just the king and the bride, you're entitled to that opinion. I see three characters in this book. I see the king. I see the bride, the Shulamite. And I also see her beloved, the shepherd of the hills. I see the king trying to woo away the bride from the one that she loves, the shepherd of the hills. I see him bringing her in to his palace. I see him bringing her in and seeking to win him away from her beloved. And therefore I see the king as a type of the world. And here is the bride, and she's in his presence, and there's danger. Will she remain true and faithful to the shepherd of the hills, or will she give herself to the king? In that time of danger when she's tempted, in that time of danger when she's assailed, she can consider the myrrh that's with her. And so too can you, dear Christian. In the times when the world presses in upon your soul, in the times when temptations assail you and seek to draw you away from your first love, I tell you, the Savior is with you. And He has promised that He is able to deliver you from all those temptations. 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. There's nothing in life we face that would draw us away from Christ that is uncommon to man, that the saints of old have not faced. Says, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye might be able to bear it. I tell you, in your hours of temptation, in your hours of trial, in your hours of need, Christ is there and He's able to deliver. He's your bundle of myrrh. Then if you look at the context again, you'll see in verse 13, that the bundle of myrrh was with her not only in a time of danger, but you'll see it was a time of darkness. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night. She was facing a dark hour. But you know, in that dark hour, where was the myrrh? It was resting on her heart. Men and women, there's many dark hours in Scripture that the saints of God are called to go through. You think of Jesus Christ, our Savior. You watch Him there in Gethsemane. He says, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Christ experienced the dark hour of sorrow. Then I want you to look at the Apostle Paul in Acts 16. And we're told at midnight, they saw him and Silas sang praises unto God. He had been beaten. He had been incarcerated in prison. He had his feet put in stocks. He was covered in sores and wounds for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And it was midnight. It was a dark hour of suffering for the cause of Christ. You read chapter 3 of the Song of Solomon, you'll discover that the bride had a dark hour when she was separated from her beloved. She went about the streets of the city at night and she cried to the watchman, tell me where he is whom my soul loveth. She was distressed because she couldn't find him. There was the dark hour of sorrow, the dark hour of suffering, the dark hour of separation. But here she is, and in this dark hour, she's comforted in the fact that upon her heart and close to her heart is her bundle of myrrh. And I'm saying to you, it's a type of Christ. In your dark hour, we need Christ as close to our hearts as possible. Nearer, still nearer, close to my heart. Draw me, my Savior, so precious Thou art. Fold me, O fold me, close to Thy breast. Shelter me safe in Thy haven of rest. It was C.H. Spurgeon who said the myrrh was not upon our shoulders as if it was a burden. The myrrh was not upon our back to be out of sight. But the myrrh was there on our breast, close to our heart. Is Jesus Christ close to your heart this morning? The bundle of myrrh, it had that preserving element within it. It was present with the bride at all times. What a picture of Christ. And I want to say something thirdly about this myrrh. And I want you to consider that this myrrh was pleasant. In other words, it gave off a sweet smell. In Proverbs chapter 7, verse 17, we read these words, I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, with aloes and cinnamon. There was a sweet smell, a beautiful smell that came from this myrrh. Then I want you to turn over to Exodus chapter 30, because there's something very interesting about this sweet-smelling myrrh that give off a pleasant smell. Exodus chapter 30, I want you to look at verse 23. And you'll see in this place that the Lord is commanding Moses to make the holy anointing oil that was to be used in the anointing of the tabernacle. And he says, take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels. Now, in making that anointing oil, the holy anointing oil for the tabernacle, you'll see that the myrrh was the principal spice. There was to be the most part of that oil was to be made up of myrrh. And therefore, when the smell was given forth of that holy anointing oil, the principal part would be myrrh. If you read on in this chapter of Exodus chapter 30, if you look at verses 26 to 29, you'll see that the Lord commands Moses, thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith. He's to anoint the tabernacle with the oil. Notice the ark of the testimony, the table and all his vessels, the candlesticks and all his vessels, the altar of the burnt offering and all his vessels, and the laver and his foot. And thou shalt sanctify them, that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. Now, the point that I am making is this, that every piece of furniture in the tabernacle was anointed with that oil. And therefore, it would give off the smell of the myrrh. And every part of furniture in the tabernacle reminded the Israelite of Christ. It was used in worship. The brazen altar, the laver, inside the holy place, the table, and then the ark of the covenant. And as the children of Israel would go up to worship, and as they would stand in the holy place or at the tabernacle, as they would stand in their place to worship, and they would view the instruments of worship, what was it? What was it that they could smell? It was the myrrh of the holy anointing oil. And I am saying to you that the myrrh is a type of Christ. And as they stood to worship, they could smell the fragrance of the myrrh that speaks of Christ. Should that not be the same in our worship? Men and women, as we worship God, as we sing the hymns of Zion, as we read the scriptures, as we pray, as we hear the word of God preached, everything should be seasoned with the sweet-smelling savor of Christ. As we come to worship God, do we meet with Christ? Do we hear His voice? Do we hear His word? I tell you, the ordinances of worship should not give off the scent of man. They should not give off the scent of a denomination. They should give off the scent of Jesus Christ. Do we meet with Him when we worship Him? There's something else about this sweet-smelling perfume of the myrrh. You turn over to Psalm 45 in the verse 8. Psalm 45 in the verse 8. We read here a description of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we read of His garments. It says, all thy garments. Now, this is speaking of the Savior. It's a messianic psalm. He says, all thy garments smell of myrrh. The garments of Christ give off the smell of myrrh. Do you remember that Isaiah in Isaiah 61 and verse 10 reminds us that when we are saved, when we are justified, He says, He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. When we are saved, when we're justified, we are given the garment of salvation and the robe of Christ's righteousness. That garment, Psalm 45 and verse 8 tells us, smells of myrrh. The myrrh itself speaks of Christ. It says to me that as we live our Christian lives, our lives covered in the righteousness and in the garment of Christ, our lives too should give off that sweet smelling savour of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 2 and 15, the apostle said, "We are unto God a sweet savour of Christ." When the Lord looks upon us, when He beholds us, He receives the savour, the scent of Christ. What a challenge that is to every one of us. Does my life give off the scent of Christ to the world around me, to colleagues in the place of work, to friends, family members that are out of Christ? Is the scent of Christ going forth from us that would recommend our Savior to them? I started this morning with the question, what does Christ mean to you? To the beloved, or to the bride, the beloved was a bundle of myrrh. And I wonder this morning, can we say afresh, a bundle of myrrh is my beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. May it be so, for Jesus' sake.